Jerry Smith was talking about old and getting old and all this kind of stuff. And I think he asked the wrong question. I do. You know my the title of my message this morning. All right. The title of my message this morning is Correction. Well, I'm going to take just a sideline, correct Jerry a little bit. But the question should be, how many here are getting older? Aha, we're all in the same boat. See, Jerry? I always tell the people, my philosophy on age is that we're all the same age. And you say, how can that be? Well, are you living yesterday? No. Are you living tomorrow? Are you living an hour ago? How about a minute ago? How about right now? Are you living right now? We're all living at the same moment. We're one moment old. Wow, that sounds pretty good. It keeps me going. It keeps me going. The correction and the need thereof is, of course, a Bible theme. And no one is entirely free from sin, whether it be in heart, in lip, and life. For there is no such person. Only Jesus reached that or was at that point where there was no sin in him, but not us. The moment we were able to speak or even react, we began to rebel against our parents. Have you ever seen a little tiny baby and he wants his way and he just struggling against that mother? Because he's already beginning to rebel. He's already learning how to sin. Brother Jessup used to say, if you're going to correct a child, you begin when he starts that struggle. Yeah. That's when you start. In the church, the babies in the church also need the correction. And that's where we need to start. To start correcting them the moment they come into the church. Not harshly, of course, and we'll speak of that later, but it needs to be done. But because everyone is a sinner and because everyone cannot live a perfect life does not mean that that imperfect person cannot correct someone else. That has been one of man's biggest downfalls. And his greatest means of evading correction. Because they'll say, well, hey, who is he? He's got this in his life, or he's got this other in his life. Why is he saying anything to me? So they think they're exempt. Because the other person's a sinner also, so they're exempt from that correction. We can take the scriptures and make it say anything we want. And that's what they do. With John 8:7. Turn there, please. John 8:7. Another thing that I wanted to mention before I began my sermon is I forgot my Bible at home. We were rushing to get packed and everything, and I had everything right by the door, my Bible by the door, and I forgot it. And last night, I began to ask certain people for a King James Bible. No one has one. You have. Well, thank you. And the people that I asked don't. They have all these foreign Bibles called NIVs and all this kind of stuff. And that just, to me, I said, man, what is the church coming to? Anyway, let's read John in whatever version you have. And John 8:7 says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So they take this scripture and they say, okay, you can't say anything to me because you have sin too. Isn't that the way it goes? And all the preachers have had that happen to them at one time or another. And many Christians have had that happen to them at one time or another. You can't say anything because you have a sin also. Well, friends, that's too bad. Because really, in John, Jesus was putting the onus on them the Pharisees as witnesses to become the executioners according to the law. The law stated in Deuteronomy 17:7, and you can turn there, please. Deuteronomy 17:7. The Bible there says, "The hand of the witness shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so that thou shalt put evil away from among you." The fact that the Pharisees, none of the Pharisees, wanted to cast the first stone proved that they were not witnesses, because the witness was supposed to cast the first stone. And remember, all the witnesses were supposed to put their hands on the condemned person. And those that refused, now listen to this, those that refused to come forward as a witness when they had testimony to bear were considered to have sinned. That's stated in Leviticus 5:1, where it says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall surely bear his iniquity." Well, that sure would do something to our country if we all took that to heart, wouldn't it? Because in this society, nobody wants to witness anything, do they? People drive by and they see people getting beat up or whatever, abused or whatever, and they just keep driving. They don't want to be a witness, because then they have to take time off from work, and they have to do all this to go to court, and then they might be threatened by gangbangers. God says you have a sin if you don't witness. Same holds in the church. If you're called upon because you've witnessed something that someone else has done, if you're called upon to witness about that and you don't do it, the Bible says you're in sin. These Pharisees would have been in sin had they not witnessed, and they, or rather, had they witnessed and refused to do so. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus, that scripture cannot be applied to us for correction. We need to look other places. And if we took that and applied it to correction, then we would eliminate all the other scriptures that speak about rebuke and reproving and correcting people. Because the scriptures are what? Good for what? For correction, aren't they? That's right. Correction is both taught in the Bible and necessary for the good of the Christian. Yeah. Our good. Yeah. Man has a tendency to do his own thing, and that does not always change at conversion. Have you ever noticed? You know, we have, if we're stubborn before we're Christian, sometimes we're stubborn after we're Christian. If we're angry all the time before we were Christians, we're angry after we were Christians. Some of those things don't ever change. We have our own mind. That's why we need correction. That's why we need people who are established in the Lord to correct us and tell us this is not the way you do it. If no one corrects us, we will be condemned just as much as he who has never been converted. I mean, we can't live a life of being stubborn, angry, gossip, overbearing, arrogant, or willful, and still make it to heaven. We just can't do it. You read the scriptures and you'll find that's a fact. You can't live that way and make it to heaven. Amongst the other things that it mentions concerning the sin of the flesh. You see, sometimes we focus on the sins of the flesh, but how about our character? It's easy to come to somebody who has committed adultery and say, you know, that's not the right thing to do. But how about that person that is angry, or that person that is willful, or that person that is stubborn, or just has a bad attitude? How are you going to correct him? Or shouldn't we correct him? Isn't it just as important? Is your character important or not? Amen. Definitely, it's important. It's important because you're the first, what do they call it? Well, you're the liaison between the sinner and God. We're priests in Christ Jesus. And as priests, we are between the people that are sinners and God. But if people see the priest having the same attitude as they have, why should they change? Why do you think the churches, the worldly churches, fill up? Because they don't have to change anything. They don't have to change anything. I mean, so I get angry. So what? Nobody's going to say anything to me. And as I think Jerry Smith said, just because somebody doesn't say anything to you concerning your sin does not mean you're okay. No. There's a couple of church there at Loveland that we were talking to, and they were saying that they were in a restaurant, and these men were sitting next to them, and they were just really praising the Lord, and boy, this couple was really happy. Wow, listen to that. They're really praising God. Well, about 5 minutes later, they started cussing. Well, they don't have to change. Why should they change? They're okay. And if the preacher doesn't do his work, they'll keep doing that all their lives. But their preacher can't do it. Do you know why? Because they teach faith only. And if faith only, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change. Why should you change? All you have to do is believe. I believe in God, so therefore I can continue living my sin in my life. I've sinned, and I'm okay. They don't stop to consider what the Bible says about correction. I'm glad Brother Don brought these messages around Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book. I've gone through it, study a couple of times, and I'm reading it now in Spanish because my Spanish was kind of going by the wayside, so I said, I better get back into it. So I'm reading it now in Spanish, and it's just a great book. And there's a lot of lessons there. And I looked at all the scriptures concerning correction and all these things, and I'll tell you what, I couldn't use them all because there's just too many. Of course, it would be okay. I would just read them all, and then I'm done. But Don said to me, at least in the note that he sent me in my assignment, he says, how to give correction and how to receive correction, he put on there. Well, how do we give correction? The first thing that we need, if we're going to correct someone, is wisdom. I'm glad Jerry spoke of that yesterday. So I'm not going to give you too much about that, but we have to have wisdom. And that's one of the most difficult things to me, as I see it, one of the most difficult things to acquire is wisdom. In spite of the fact, the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, how? Liberally. In spite of that fact, it's difficult. It's not always easy to go up to a person that you know you have to correct and say the right thing. How many have messed up once in a while and said the wrong thing? Don't have to raise your hands because there's not one of us here that is exempt from that. But Proverbs 25, 11 through 12, turn there please. This is what it says. Proverbs 25, 11 through 12. It says there, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. 2 points here that I want to point out before I go on. A wise reprover. What do we need to correct people? Wisdom. But on the other end, the other person has to have an obedient ear. Wow. So there's two sides, and I'm glad that Don said how to give it and how to receive it, because there's two sides to this story. In Proverbs 12:18, it says this. Turn there, please. Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Have you ever been somewhere and you're hearing somebody that's speaking like a piercing sword and you just kind of want to get away from that?
Yeah.
Sure. And if I came to you or Don or Jerry or any of the other preachers here came to you and started starting on you with that piercing voice, do you think you would listen?
No.
Yeah.
A wise man will have the right words to say to correct a person. Because we all make mistakes when we speak. And that's one of the things that I've been most afraid of in my years of preaching, that I might say the wrong thing at the right time. One Sunday morning, during an announcement, the preacher said, "I need to make a correction to an announcement from last week's bulletin." It read, "The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility." He continues, "It should have read, 'The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hospitality.' Sorry, folks, we are all a loving church. Not a hostile one. We love hurting people." He then went on to say, "I just have one announcement this morning. The Peacekeepers meeting scheduled for this afternoon has been canceled due to conflict." That's pretty bad. I think I would have stopped with the first one. But we all say the wrong thing, Zoe. Even when we try to correct and do the right thing, we say the wrong things. That's why we need wisdom. And wisdom starts with patience. Because if you don't have patience, you're just going to blurt out the first thing that you say, and you're not going to use any wisdom at all. So let's think about that, us leaders, and all you people. Because some people think that they have a right to correct others, and you do. The Bible says that we can correct one another and reprove one another. That's fine. If you're spiritual.
Yeah.
That's you have to keep in mind. Preachers do not have a corner on wisdom. We have all said something foolish at one time or another. If all preachers were endued with wisdom, there would be fewer problems in the church, I'm sure. But you know what? We're not all wise, and many of us, regardless of our age, still have a lot to learn. But what is wisdom? Jerry answered some of this yesterday, but Will Durant, who is a historian and a writer, said, "What is wisdom? I feel like a droplet of spray which proudly poised for a moment on the crest of a wave undertakes to analyze the sea." In other words, wisdom is pretty deep. Pretty deep. And I don't presume to know or be able to give you a proper or complete understanding of wisdom, but I will yield to the dictionary definition. The ability, the dictionary says, the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Insight. Common sense, good judgment. Using truth, good judgment, and insight in any situation is not always easy, is it? You know, sometimes we're presented with a problem that we know is coming. You know, it kind of builds up to it. And so we can prepare for that day when we finally have to deal with that problem. Other times we're hit. Boom! Here's the problem. Solve it. Correct the person. And you never know. I remember one time I was in an elevator, and I was working at the time. So I had some freight in a dolly. I was going up to the, I forget what floor. there in Century City in California. And so I was there, and the security guard, apparently a Pentecostal, was just going on and on and on about all, you know, all the Pentecostal doctrine, you know, everything that he said was lies. That's all he said. Everything, they were just misinterpreting all the truths. And it, for some reason, and I'm not this way, trust me, I avoid conflict. I try to avoid conflict. But for some reason, anger built up in me. I said, uh-oh. You know, and I just kept getting angrier. And I said, you know what? Everything you're saying is wrong. And then the door closed. And I went on up, delivered my freight, came on down, not thinking, man, why did I say anything? So I came on down, I was walking over to the truck, and I saw the security guard following me. I said, oh boy. All right. God, give me wisdom. Well, he walked up to me and he says, I would like to study the Bible with you. I said, sure. Well, he came to church. In 2 weeks, he told me I want to be baptized. You know, sometimes we do the right thing without even knowing we did the right thing. But as I look back on it, I said, that sure wasn't wise. You know, I could have at least pulled him aside quietly and said, you know, let me explain a few things to you. But we don't always react the way we're supposed to react. That's why we need wisdom, and wisdom requires patience. We have to start with patience before we acquire wisdom. And of course, if you're going to correct someone, you've got to do it also with knowledge. You've got to know what you're talking about. You can't just assume that you're right. It says in Proverbs 15:2, and let's turn there, Proverbs 15:2, and I'm going to have to hurry. You have 20 minutes, 10 o'clock right then, Don? Okay. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We must know what the Bible teaches about the particular error and know the character of the person we are dealing with. You see, many people think, oh, I've got the knowledge of the Bible, I can correct this problem, but you don't know the character of that person. You know, every character, and I'm not calling you characters, but every person has a character. And each of us love to be approached in a certain way. And if we're not approached in that way, we react differently. You know, the child that is corrected, you have to do it according to his character. When they're little, you correct them according to their character. So also we have a character, and we need to have some insight into that character. If he's an angry person, I have to know how to deal with an angry person. If he's a person that just laid back and listened and paid no attention to you afterwards, you have to know that also. You know, you have to know this. Otherwise, it's useless to correct the person, because all you're going to do is cause problems. We cause, as preachers, enough problems as it is. Sometimes we cause them just when we speak from the pulpit. But we need to know those people. And not all people, not all preachers are study character. You know, we just don't. That's, how many of you go, I don't like psychology, I read psychology, and I read books on psychology, and I read what psychologists say about certain things and certain characters. And I have found that for the most part, when they speak about certain characters, I find it useful, because then I learn how to deal with that character. But not all people do that. Not all preachers do that. We have to have knowledge. We have to have Bible knowledge. We have to have knowledge of their character. And moving right along, I'm going to skip half the notes because I have 7 pages and I'm only starting. There's a lot to say about correction, people. Just a lot to say. But correction is the ultimate tool given to the church to keep it pure of sin and false doctrine. And you can't correct sin, or especially false doctrine. You can't correct false doctrine if you don't have that knowledge that I was speaking about. But it also must be done spiritually and with meekness. Spiritually and with meekness. Remember, I said anybody can correct anyone else as long as you're a spiritual person. How can you tell if you're a spiritual person? Well, I'll just give you one thing. You can tell if you're a spiritual person if the only interest you have in correcting that person is to correct him so that he can be saved for eternity. But if your reason for correcting is just to show your knowledge, or to show how much better you are than they are, or to put them down, then shut up. That's it. Just shut up. Let the preacher or let someone that is spiritual correct that person. Because it's not good to correct a person if you're not spiritual. You're not. You don't have the right end in mind. To be a spiritual person is to be the opposite of carnal. We are to be led of the Spirit, the Bible tells us. If there be any that corrects out of spite, anger, vengeance, or dislike, he is wrong in doing so. He is not led by the Spirit, and he will be judged by God for what he has done. The majority of the leaders in the church are sincere and approach correction with trepidation. How many know what the word trepidation means? Raise your hand. Okay, we got about half a dozen here that know. All right, somebody give me a definition of trepidation. Not. All right, caution, a little bit of fear in there. All right, that's good. That's a good interpretation. All right, so we approach it with trepidation. Because it's something to be feared, as I was explaining. You don't know the reaction of the person you're going to correct. So the majority of the leaders approach that with trepidation, love, and meekness. However it is approached, there will always be a certain amount of failure and bad feelings from those being corrected. Did you know that? Definitely. And those that have this burden must do so with authority governed by meekness. You know, the evangelist has the authority, the elders have the authority to rebuke, reprove, correct, whatever. They have that authority. And those of you that are being corrected, and I'm going to speak of that next, those of you that are being corrected need to understand that there is authority behind the correction. It's not, you know, I don't correct anybody just because I want to. That's not, man, if I waited only till I wanted to correct someone, I'd never correct anybody. I wouldn't. But if I see that person going into sin and I think I can do something about stopping that or helping them along or moving the other direction, then I'll say something. But that person also has to have, as we said, an obedient ear. But meekness is needed as we correct that person. And we've had many definitions of meekness. The best one that I've ever heard is strength under control. But let me tell you, John Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. He also founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. That stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. If there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. Well, you know, we laugh, but isn't that the definition that many people give to meekness? Yeah. Definitely. Many think that to be meek, one must be weak. That's not true. True meekness is exemplified in Christ Jesus. He never disagreed with the will of God. He was able to show compassion, courage, self-sacrifice in the most hostile situations. He was, as someone said, strong enough to be gentle. And I like that. We need to take his example and, as leaders, be strong enough to be gentle with the people that we're dealing with. And the reason for correcting someone is to help them improve their walk in the faith. That's the only reason that we ought to use to correct. But how shall we receive correction? How shall we receive it? How many here have ever been corrected? Don't raise your hands, please. How many? You see, I'm the only one with my hand raised. At one time or another, we have all been approached and said, you know what? This was wrong. Sometimes big things, sometimes little things. I remember one time I was teaching a class. I was just a babe in Christ. And I was teaching a class, and I read a scripture in Isaiah, and I interpreted it to the people and said, this is what it means, and went on with my lesson. After the class, a lady came up to me and says, Dave, says, you were wrong about that scripture. I said, no, I wasn't. Yeah, I knew everything at that time. And that's just, well, check it out. That's all she said. So I went home, and, you know, that same Sunday, and I'm thinking to myself, I know I read that thing right. So I went back into the scriptures, read that scripture again. I said, man, I was way off. How in the world did I miss that? She had pointed out to me exactly what the scripture was meant. And when I saw that, the next Sunday I had to get up and apologize because I was wrong. That was something easy to take. But sometimes there's other things. You know, remember I was talking about character? And I remember years ago, as a matter of fact, way back in the 70s, a lady came to me one time. I don't know why it is always the ladies that do this to me, but they always put me to shame. But she said, Dave, you speak about a certain person and you sound like you're bitter. I had to just shut up. Yeah. And I thought and thought and thought about that. It didn't take me long. By the following day, I was on my knees asking for forgiveness. I want to get to heaven. If you won't correct me, I won't make it. Even if it is my character, it has to be corrected. Even if it is your character, we have to be willing to accept correction in order for correction to work. Humility. That's right. All right. A lot of people don't like correction. A lot of people don't like to be disciplined. There's a story of a frontier settlement in the West whose people were engaged in lumbering business. The town wanted a church, so they built one and they called a minister, and the preacher was well received until one day the preacher happened to see his parishioners, or however that word is said, clawing onto the bank some logs that had been floating down the river from another village. In other words, they were stealing the logs. Each log was marked with the owner's stamp on each end. To his great distress, the pastor saw his members pulling in the logs and sawing off the ends where the telltale stamp appeared. The next Sunday, he preached the sermon, "Thou shalt not steal." At the close of that service, the people lined up and congratulated. Wow, wonderful sermon. That was great. And when he got through, then the following week, he went to the riverbank again, and they were doing the same thing. So he was kind of discouraged, but he went home and he wrote another sermon. This time he wrote a sermon called, "Thou Shalt Not Cut Off the End of the Neighbor's Logs." They got the message. And he was run out of town because people don't like correction. People don't like to be corrected. And it's easier to get rid of the preacher than to get rid of your sin. It's either easier to move away from the church than it is to accept the truth. Isn't that the way it is? You see, we see people leaving the church, and you wonder, what in the world? Over that simple matter? But it's not the matter, it's the fact that they've been corrected. And they don't like that. No one likes correction. I don't like correction. But all of us make mistakes, big and small mistakes. But when someone corrects our mistakes, somehow we feel that we are being put down or being picked on. Those are the two greatest feelings that we have. John Ironside once said that he had read a story about a young prince that had been taken captive. And they were going to parade him down the middle of the town. So they said, "You have to walk barefoot and bareheaded." He says, "I'll never do that." So they said, "Okay, here is a bowl of milk. You carry that milk. If you spill one drop of milk, off comes your head." So he walked. Of course, he had to yield to that. He walked very carefully, didn't look to the right or to the left. He was thinking, beforehand he had thought, "I'm just going to be the embarrassment. I'm totally embarrassed." But he was so busy focusing on that milk that he never got embarrassed. Finally, at the end, they asked him, "Well, young prince, what kind of faces did the people make?" The prince looked up and said, "Your Majesty, I did not see the faces of the people. I saw only my life, which I held in my hands. And I knew one false step would make me lose my life." One false step in Christianity can make us lose our life. And if we're focused only on the way the correction was given or made, we're not focusing on our life. We have to focus on our life. Why is the preacher saying this to me? Why is whoever it is correcting me concerning this matter? It is because they love you. It is because they want you to get to heaven. It is because they want you to inherit eternal life. That's why, friends. In Christ, if we make one misstep, some people don't believe that, but I believe that, because that misstep may be fatal. One misstep, and we lose eternity. We must allow reason, not feelings, to guide us as we are listening to the correction we're receiving. Reason, not feelings. And we're all guided by feelings, aren't we? A few are so stoic that they let reason in. But for the most part, we are guided by our feelings. We need to accept the humility. Rather, accept correction with humility. We are encouraged by the scriptures to be what? Easy to be entreated. James 3:17. And I won't take time to read that. Strong's defines entreated as good for persuasion. That's what he says. So the Bible is actually telling us, you need to be a person, we need to be people that are good to be persuaded. Nobody should approach us and be fearful that we might bite off their head because we're being corrected. We ought to be able to yield, as also that verse, that word means, to yield to others. We need to be able to yield to the correction that's being given to us. Friends, how important is your Christianity? I'll tell you how important it is. It's only as important as you think correction is important. That's it. If you don't think correction is important, you don't think Christianity is important. Because then you have the attitude, I can do anything and nobody can correct me. The Bible says, hear instruction and be wise. Wow. Wisdom and understanding lead us to accept correction. Feelings do not. Feelings do not lead us to accept corrections. If we do not consider the reproof or correction given us, we will not excel spiritually. How many here want to excel in Christ?
Amen.
All right. The scripture in Proverbs 10:17 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuses reproof erreth. We need to keep a spiritual attitude of correct me if I'm wrong. You know, we ought to have t-shirts printed up like that. Yeah. And let's see how many Christians would buy it. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think we'd sell too many. Bible says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. You know, turning our back on the responsibility to either give or receive correction is a grave sin. If the preacher will not warn, he will be held accountable. By the same token, if we will not receive correction, we won't be exempt from punishment. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Here's another reason why people won't accept correction, because they hate the way. But you don't want to go up to them. You know, you hate the way. That's why you're not refusing to hear out what I'm trying to tell you. We don't do that. But God is bold enough to tell us. That's the fact. How many of you have been corrected? I've asked that question. How did you receive it? Did you receive it with humility? Did you receive it desiring to be corrected so that you could make it to heaven? Or did you hold a grudge against the one that corrected you, whether it be the preacher or anyone else? You know, they used to have a saying, and I haven't heard it for a while, but anybody that corrected anybody else was what they called a Pharisee. Remember that, Don, years ago? Pharisaical. One time I was preaching a sermon, and I was correcting some things in the... And, of course, I don't know why, but I happen to be pretty straightforward when I speak. And it got around that I was being Pharisaical. Well, of course, it got back to my ears. That was back in the 60s, early 60s. And so I prepared a sermon. And I went ahead and preached a sermon. And in that sermon, I said, you know, Jesus called the Pharisees Pharisaical, hypocrites. But do you know what he said about them? He says, they may be hypocrites. They may be Pharisaical. He says, and don't do what they do. Do what?
They say.
As they say. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, if I'm Pharisaical, the least you could do is do as I say. Yeah. People, do you want to get to heaven?
Amen.
Then you come forward. Give your life to Jesus Christ. If you have refused correction at any time And if you are right now, because you've been rebuked or because you've been told something, holding a grudge against someone that has told you, whether it be a preacher or someone else, then it's time for you to be restored unto Christ. You know, I don't mind the descriptions or the descriptive words that we use. Sometimes we say rededicate your life and all this kind of... You know what? The Bible only uses the word restore. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament that we're supposed to rededicate our lives. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. That's what the Bible points out. And if we're out of Christ and we're being corrected, we need to be restored to Christ. How about you? Do you want to be restored? We're going to sing number 379. Let's stand as we sing.